Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've often said that Satan packages and repackages the lies in so many different ways that it's hard to keep up with. And therefore, we have to become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And that entails being able to communicate what you believe, why you believe what you believe, and in whom you have believed. And the reason I mention this is sometimes you just can't make it up. I was reading the newspaper, and I saw an article that was titled, "Church of Bacon, May the Lard Be With You." And I thought, this has to be some kind of a joke. Turns out, "Hail Bacon, full of grease, the lard is with you," are the opening lines to the United Church of Bacon's "Hail Piggy, a Prayer for Bacon." And this is an actual church. They do weddings and funerals, and they have friars who are officiating. And the church was started at Penn Jillette's house in 2010 by the 12 apostates, all friends of Penn. And the first active membership drive was in 2012 at the Amazing Meeting, a science and skepticism conference. And motivation for the meeting was to get people to donate. And by the way, this is Penn Jillette, the comedian, illusionist, atheist of Penn and Teller fame. And Penn is an approved and sanctioned Sunday school teacher, maybe the approved and sanctioned Sunday school for this Church of Bacon. But you read about what they stand for. One of the things they say is, why bacon? And there's a reason. That's supposed to be a logical, sentient, rational reason. The reason they call it the Church of Bacon is because bacon is real, and bacon can be proven to exist in a court of law. And therefore, Penn, Teller, and company are saying that they are a church of skeptics, and if you can prove it, they will believe it. That's interesting. That opens a door for Christianity, because Christianity is not blind faith. As I was telling some leaders in the Communist Chinese Party the other day, we do not believe in blind faith, but always faith in evidence. So we have evidence for God. Now, evidences come in different forms. Some evidences come in the form of legal evidences, evidences that are admissible in a court of law. Others are empirical evidences. So you have to make a careful distinction that skeptics oftentimes do not make. So you can prove that God exists just through common sense. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And certainly, they would have a hard time proving that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. But anyway, they've opened up an opportunity for witness. So whether it's the Church of Bacon or a garden variety pagan or a skeptic, we need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. Because remember, every single person, whether they're a radical skeptic or someone who just has doubts, every single person without Jesus Christ is going to spend, well, an eternity without Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what they want. They have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience. If they will respond to that light, they will receive as well the light of Christ. And so light has come into darkness, as Jesus Christ said, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Dale, listening in Missouri. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, when Jesus was being crucified and God was overseeing all this, was he giving the people that were being brutal, the Romans, was he giving them instructions of how much to beat this man and crucify him until he died? And what if they would just cut his head off right then and there and ended it? Would have changed the whole outlook of our world, or would God proceed to make it all right?
Well, you have to remember that what the Romans were doing was something that they had perfected. Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans. It was perfected by the Romans so that it would extract the maximum pain. And that's why the word excruciating had to be codified to fully communicate the horror of the cross. Excruciating denotatively means out of the cross. So the pain that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross was incalculable, but that was not the only pain that he suffered. He also suffered the metaphysical pain of all of the sufferings of humankind, so that he bore our sins, he bore our sufferings in his body on the tree so that we might be reconciled to God. But in the process, there are two things at play. One is certainly the sovereignty of God, Jesus Christ being a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. The other is human significance, and therefore, whoever was exacting torment upon Jesus Christ is culpable for that sin, to wit Jesus Christ saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If they had fully understood who Jesus Christ was, this would have been something that would have been horrifying even to the tormentors. But the reality is, as I started saying in the opening of this broadcast, God lives in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, he remains in obscurity. But he dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, he's available to you. Again, going back to what I was saying to some communist Chinese at our office the other day, there's the light of creation, there's the light of conscience, and there's a third light. It is the light of Christ. And sadly, one of the communist Chinese leaders said, "Well, we believe in the first two lights, but not the third." But we can, if we adhere to the light that we have been given, be given more light.
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
So you have to keep in balance two things. One is God's sovereignty, and God does not operate with a stacked deck. He can perform his purposes through genuinely free creatures. The other thing you have to take into consideration is the culpability of those free creatures. They are morally culpable for what they did. They're not programmed robots. The fact that God knew what would happen doesn't mean that he programmed them as robots to do what they did. Therefore, they are justly and condignly condemned for their sin if they do not ask for forgiveness.
Okay. I understand, yes.
Okay?
Okay, well, thank you. That kind of answers my question.
You got it, Dale. Thank you for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sandra. She's listening in Illinois on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sandra.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is, what does the Bible say about cremation?
Well, you know, the preferred biblical form of burial is that the body is buried as opposed to cremated. And there's a reason for that. The reason ultimately is in resurrection. So it becomes an object lesson. The body that dies is the body that rises. And so it's a way of communicating the power of resurrection, which is the hope of the believer. But having said that, if someone's cremated, if they make ashes of themselves, then what you have to do is you have to make sure that you go to extra lengths to communicate the truth of the gospel and the power of resurrection. So cremation in its Eastern underpinning certainly does not point to resurrection, but you certainly can, even in a cremation service, point to resurrection.
So if the person was saved and had confessed that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and they requested to be cremated, and then they were cremated. Are you saying that they won't rise?
No, I'm saying that they will. God has no problem resurrecting someone who lived thousands and thousands of years ago or someone that is cremated. The point is simply this, that when we talk about resurrection, we're not saying that every single atom is resuscitated, but rather what we're saying is there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So the blueprint that makes you you is the blueprint that makes you you for all eternity. But that blueprint is going to be what gives rise to resurrection in an uncorrupted universe. And remember that the Bible does say that everyone is going to be resurrected. Jesus himself said those words. He said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So everyone who's ever lived on the planet will be resurrected. Some, again, to separation from the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God. And some to forever dwelling with God and doing what they were intended to do, enjoy him forever. We are created with the imago Dei, or the image of God, such that we, when in perfect restoration, will be able to perfectly enjoy the Lord and learn to appreciate him in an ever-increasing fashion as we learn and grow without error.
Amen. And thank you very much for that clarification. Appreciate it.
You got it, Sandra. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Lori in Oakland, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Lori.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. It's nice to talk to you.
I have a question. I was talking to a girlfriend of mine, and she was telling me that she knows a pastor that's a comedian. And she said that he shouldn't do it anymore, and she used 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. And I was just wondering what you thought about that, because I actually met her because I'm a radio personality in Los Angeles. I work at a secular station, but I met her on the request line, and I asked her, you know, well, should I leave the radio station? So what do you think?
Well, you're saying it was on the basis of 1 Corinthians 8, 13?
Yeah, 8:13.
Yeah, so therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat again so that I will not cause him to fail. Yeah, I mean, I think this principle would apply to someone who is purposely causing someone to stumble. For example, it is certainly permissible for someone to drink a glass of wine. It's not permissible for someone to get drunk, nor is it permissible for someone to be a glutton. So if we see that by doing what we're doing, we're causing a brother to stumble, we're better off not doing that, even though it is permissible.
Okay.
But in terms of the pastor who is a comedian, I think that if you have the gift of comedy, you can use that gift for God's glory. You can also use that gift in a way that wouldn't be glorifying to the Lord. But to use your gift is an imperative. So if you have the gift of comedy, which I most certainly do not, but if you have the gift of comedy, by all means, you want to use that gift for God's glory.
Wow. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. I totally agree with you. I appreciate it. I'm going to let her know.
Well, thank you. You know, this is one of those things that we need to be balanced on. There are so many people who would say, well, you can't have a glass of wine. But this is a matter of conscience. The one thing that we're not allowed to do is to work ourselves into an altered state of consciousness. And I think so often the same people who make the prohibition of one thing, they fail to recognize that the prohibition in Scripture is in tandem with being a glutton. So we shouldn't be a wine bibber, nor should we be a glutton. So someone who is obese saying that you shouldn't have a glass of wine is producing a contradiction, because they're showing the violation on one hand and not recognizing that violation. We need to be stewards, the principle is, of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. Furthermore, it is very important in light of this question that we use whatever gift God has given us. I can't use the gift of someone who is naturally funny because it's not my gift. I can once in a while get away with it, but it's not my gift. I can say funny things from time to time. Anybody who's listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast can attest to that, but I didn't intend them to be funny. It's just not my gift. So I think that the important thing is that we exercise the gifts that God has given us, and we exercise those gifts to His glory, and we recognize that God has placed us here for a purpose. As C.S. Lewis has rightly said, that the king has landed in disguise, and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. We're called to sabotage the kingdom of darkness. This is one of the things that Bobby Conway writes about in the fifth gospel. We want to put that into your hands as our way of saying thank you for your support to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's also a fifth, you, and people are reading you. Is what they are reading bringing them to a closer relationship to Christ? We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply, he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. How does God change people? When we look closely at examples both from Scripture and from personal experience, we find diverse ways that the Word and the Spirit minister to our human struggles. Both sources teach us that there is no single formula that produces change. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, how does sanctification work? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jared. He's listening in Antioch, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Jared.
Brother Hank, thank you for taking my call, and God bless you for what you did for the kingdom of God.
Thank you.
My question was, when was Jesus before resurrection? 3 days. When was Jesus? And second question is, based on the last question you answered, in Luke 1, chapter 14, the Bible teaches us not to drink anything fermented. And I thank you for answering my question, and God bless you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call as well. With respect to the last question that you're asking, I mean, the Bible does not at all prohibit us from drinking that which is fermented. In fact, I think that if you read the Bible in context, you find out that Jesus turned water into wine, real wine, and that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for your stomach, and that the prohibition against wine or beer, which Proverbs calls a brawler, is against getting drunk or working yourself into an altered state of consciousness by having too much wine. And that's why the parallel is made to gluttony. There's nothing wrong with eating, but to overeat is a sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit. The first question was on what again?
The first question is about Jesus before he's erected.
Oh, yes. Yeah, what Jesus said to the Father is the answer to that question. Jesus said to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, or commit my spirit. And to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died, he was in the presence of God.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Brother Hank, for answering my question.
You're...
I hear some of the preachers, they say that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and preach gospels for Old Testament prophets. And
That's a misunderstanding of a text, and that text comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. And the basic idea behind that passage is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day who were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and as well through persecuted Christians to a pagan world that was drowning, in the words of Peter, in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, those who die in our day comprise spirits in prison, souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. But this has nothing to do with the notion that Jesus, after he died, went to hell and preached to those in Hades. I think that's a misunderstanding of the text. In fact, I actually feel very strongly about this and have an entry at great length in my book, Afterlife, on this very, very question.
Okay. Brother Hunt, God bless you. God give you more age, you know, to be a blessing for the kingdom of God. And I thank you so much. I want to buy one of your books, the one I heard on advertisement, The Thieves' Gospel, which is me. I want to buy that.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, Jared, thank you for your kind disposition and your kind comments. Hang on, we can get that book into your hands. Just hang on right now. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Gary.
Hank, you made me hungry with that bacon story. But anyway, yeah. I just heard Tom Brokaw on the news. Dr. Ben Carson was on Hannity. There's rumors in Obamacare about this RIDF chip. And I was just wondering if that's linked to the mark of the beast. Like, if you look at the last so many presidents, Clinton, Bush, Obama, they're all for the New World Order. They're all taking their advice from the Illuminati. So you see it happening, but I was just wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Well, my first thought is I don't agree with some of what you've said in the premise of the question, but I think the real issue here, Gary, becomes understanding what the mark of the beast is. And biblically, it's a parody of the mark of the lamb. So if you understand this, what you'll understand is that just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, in the same way the mark in Revelation chapter 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says that on him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name. That comes from Revelation chapter 3. We intuitively realize that Jesus does not have a magic marker in mind. So the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So the idea that this is some kind of Verichip technology is simply misreading the Bible. Not only that, but someone should immediately be able to identify you without any marks, because what you say and what you do identifies you in terms of who you belong to. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ should be readily identifiable by the testimony of their lips and the testimony of their life. And this was precisely what was in view in the Old Testament, from whence comes this whole idea to begin with. The forehead and the hands in the Old Testament are symbols of a person's belief and behavior. You see that in places like Exodus and Deuteronomy and Ezekiel and so forth. In other words, the same idea that I just communicated is inculcated in those passages. What you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. But the notion that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever.
Well, how do you explain that in order to buy or sell goods, you must take this mark?
Well, first of all, the reference with respect to buying and selling goods is a reference that has a historical context. Remember that Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And therefore, it was written to believers who were said to be able to identify the beast, that with wisdom and understanding, they would be able to understand and identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, obviously, that can't mean a 21st century beast, because John is writing seven letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, and he's telling them that they are able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. So this takes place in a historical context. But even the buying and the selling within that context doesn't necessitate a physical brand. Because once again, if you are a believer, as I'm certain you are, Gary, you are already identified as a believer in Jesus Christ, and no one can mistake it, because your worldview and what you do gives you away. So there's no necessity of an actual physical mark. And again, as I mentioned, within the context of Revelation, you have the mark of the Lamb, and no one presupposes that that's a physical mark, just as no one supposes or should presuppose that the mark of the beast is a physical mark. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, in many ways, even within our own nation, it is conceivable that in the near future, what you do in the name of Jesus Christ could become something that becomes punishable by law, because it will be politically incorrect. So if you identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, you may well be persecuted. But this is the lot of true Christians. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the whole notion of persecution is not just a first century thing, it's an everyday thing. And by the way, John, although he doesn't talk about Antichrist in the book of Revelation, he does identify Antichrist in his epistles. And he says that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So if you see someone, either an individual or an institution, that denies Jesus Christ or the deity of Jesus Christ, they are Antichrist. They are against Christ.
Wow. Do you believe a new world order is coming, though, like a one-world government and all that stuff?
Well, if a one-world government is coming, we have no evidence for that whatsoever. I mean, it's certainly possible that geopolitical realities could move in that direction. I highly doubt it, but there's nothing in the Bible that presupposes a one-world government, nothing whatsoever. In fact, we don't know what is going to happen in the future. God has veiled the future from us, and he has done that because if we knew what was going to happen in the future, we wouldn't want to face the future. What he does is he gives us enough grace so we can take one more step. The picture of the psalmist, you know, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet. So the image is the psalmist holding a lantern. And every time he takes another step, he steps into some more light. So we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We know that the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled, and we know that those prophecies have been fulfilled and given in such a way that we would know their fulfillment by the word of the Lord himself, who says that he told us these things ahead of time so that when they happen, we might know that he has spoken. But there's nothing in the Bible that tells us about geopolitical realities in the 21st century. What the Bible does tell us is that Jesus will appear a second time. When he does, he will forever do away with the problem of sin and Satan, that God himself will come to live with us, that we will be his people, he will be our God, and we will live in a restored universe, a universe that no longer groans in travail, but a universe that is liberated from its bondage to decay.
Well, that's awesome, because I think a lot of Christians struggle with the mark of the beast, and I don't know if we're in the last days or the days before the last days. And
well, again, we can say we're rightly, Gary, in the last days, in the sense that the last days are marked in Scripture and the moniker is used in the Bible, and it encompasses the time after Jesus Christ. So we're in those days where the King has landed in disguise. As C.S. Lewis put it, he's calling all to a great campaign of sabotage, which is that we are those who are workers in consummating the kingdom. So the kingdom has been inaugurated, but the kingdom one day will be consummated when Jesus appears a second time. And so we, in the meantime, are co-laborers with Christ in sabotaging the works of the evil one. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming up to a station break. I've written about this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be right back in a moment.
Thank you.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. As many of you know, I am passionate about a brand new book I want to put into your hands as my way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute around the world. And it's a book written by Bobby Conway. As I've written, few Christians can rightly say with the Apostle Paul, "Follow my example as I followed the example of Jesus Christ." But I think Bobby Conway is just such a Christian, and as such, his passion for Christ is, well, contagious. And therefore, I urge you to read, well, no, prayerfully devour the fifth gospel, and you will too catch the passion to move beyond merely reading the gospels to actually living the authentic Christian life. the fifth gospel, again, my way of saying thank you. And the reference to the fifth gospel is you. There are four gospels that you can read in the Bible, but there's a fifth gospel that people are reading every single day, and that is you. And therefore, we want to learn to be imitators of Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous resource. And again, I look for the best resources I can put into your hands. This one I'm passionate about. Again, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by. The number to dial, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie. He's in Missouri. Hi, Charlie.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Out of the words Yahweh or Yahshua, how did we get to calling him Jesus Christ? I mean, when you read the Bible, that's what they have him in the Bible as Jesus Christ. But my brother, which was spent about 8 years in prison and got out, and he was with learned some kind of religion in there, some, I guess it's a Jewish religion or something, something of Yahweh, temple of Yahweh or something. But he says if anybody prays to Jesus Christ, you might as well just pray to a rock, he said, because you need to be praying to Yahweh or Yahshua. Do you know where he's coming from with all this?
Well, I do. First of all, let me say this, that there is no such thing as Yahweh. It is a construction that we make out of four letters, which were called the Tetragrammaton, or the four unspeakable letters. But appended to those letters are vowels so that the four letters become pronounceable. But those four letters are actually not in the sacred text of Scripture to begin with. And the reason there were four unspeakable letters to begin with is because there was a high reverence for God, such that even pronouncing his name was something that people would not dare do. So the Tetragrammaton has no pronunciation. It is just four letters. And the Old English Bibles printed it as Jehovah, newer ones as Yahweh. And what it means is I am. So before Abraham was, I am, said Jesus Christ. All other names for God are our names for him. Creator, Redeemer, King. But this one, however, is his own revealed name for himself. Now, what's interesting about this is that the name Yahweh, if you add a pronunciation to it, carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence, and therefore it is frequently applied by the biblical writers to Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 equates calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ as one and the same thing, demonstrating through that equation that Jesus Christ is God. But remember that the reason or the purpose is not to make a big deal out of the pronunciation or the actual word you use as much as it is the meaning you pour into that word. So the word Allah can be used for the God of the Bible as simply an Arabic rendering for God. But it can also be used for the God of Muhammad, and then it would be a false God. So it is not the word that's being used, but rather the meaning that's being poured into the word. One other note, and that is the inspired Greek New Testament actually uses Iesus, from which we get the English translation Jesus. Now, the New Testament writers could have translated the Hebrew Yeshua when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. They used the Greek Iesus, which again, translated in English as Jesus.
All right. Well, you've been pretty helpful.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Robert, Rome City, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. I'd like to ask a question, and it's fairly detailed. My question relates to Trinitarian theology as it was taught by Karl Barth and Thomas and James Torrance. And the reason that I care about this is that I was a member of Worldwide Church of God for about 15 years, and I understand that they're currently teaching this under their new organization, Grace Communion International. My theology is more Reformed or Calvinist at this point. So what I think from reading a small amount of materials, what I think is that it teaches virtually universal salvation, that everyone is saved, but they just don't know it yet. But I'm not sure if I clearly understand this teaching. So I'm wondering if you can explain it to me a little more, and if you can tell me if it is a heresy or an error.
Well, universalism certainly is. And you know, if you read Karl Barth, you're reading one of the great theologians. I mean, whether or not he was Orthodox or not is another issue, but certainly he's someone to be contended with. And he had abandoned the liberal theology of his day, the 20th century, but he didn't return to the Orthodox theology of the Reformers or any other previously held theological system. What he did was he did some picking and choosing. So on a positive note, he was trying to reject the modernism and liberalism of his day, and he wanted to put a stress on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and his emphasis on calling the church back to the Bible. But there were very problematic aspects to his teaching. For example, he had this refusal of accepting the existence of general revelation. You could know God through general revelation. And of course, we say too that you can know a lot about God through general revelation. You can't know special revelation through general revelation, but certainly God's imprimatur is on the universe that he has created. The problem that is systemic in his writing is the acceptance of universalism, all people will be saved, and the denial of hell's existence. Those were two of the great, great problems. Now, Thomas Torrance was a student of Karl Barth, but he did not hold to everything that Karl Barth held to. So there's some modification in his teachings, although he was principally a student of Karl Barth.
So in light of that, it seems like I probably do understand exactly what was going on with that theology. But do you think that this is kind of an attempt to continue some bad doctrine that was part of Worldwide Church of God's past under new terms?
Well, you know, I wrote the foreword to Joseph Akaja Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth, and I've spent a lot of time with him over the years. I've gotten to know him well, and the one thing I do know about him is he's completely committed to essential Christian doctrine and has denied the aberrations of Armstrongism. However, there are a lot of splinter groups, as I'm sure you know, that have gone on with various permutations of Armstrongism, and sometimes even gone beyond the bad teachings of Armstrongism. But Joseph DeConch Jr., although I haven't talked to him in a couple of years, I spent a tremendous amount of time with him and found him to be completely subservient to the teachings of the Lord. In other words, he wanted to understand the Bible and to stand shoulder to shoulder with Orthodox Christians when it came to the main and the plain things of Scripture.
Yes, I would agree with that, and nothing I've said would reflect disrespect towards Mr. DeConch or the church. I just really wasn't sure if I clearly understood what was being taught in regards to Trinitarian theology.
Well, I know that Joseph DeConch adheres to Trinitarian theology, but I haven't kept up with everything that's being said, so I can't speak to anything that's currently been said, but I do know firsthand that his commitment was to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Yes. Yes. I'm not speaking of Trinitarian theology in that context.
Oh.
So, I know that he teaches the Trinity, that they teach the Trinity. So I appreciate your answer.
Yeah. Well, appreciate your call. And, you know, what I understand about Grace Communion International Worldwide is, with respect to their statement on hell, they don't take sides between the Orthodox view on hell and annihilationism. That's kind of what I understand at this point.
I know that they tended to teach different perspectives on some topics and not hold a particular perspective. So, yeah.
Well, it kind of reminds me that I should probably have some more contact with Joseph DeConch. I found him to be one of the most humble wonderful men over the years that I spent with him and many of the others that came out of Armstrongism, including Greg Albrecht.
I found that his father was very humble too, Joseph Tkach.
I was at his funeral, his dad's funeral.
Yeah. Great man.
That is my view, yes.
Well, I appreciate your answers, Hank.
You got it, Robert. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lori in Fort Collins, Colorado. Hi, Lori.
Hank, I would appreciate your opinion on the book entitled Jesus is Calling, written by Sarah Young. I have a friend who received that book, and it's written, I think, in the first person, as though Jesus were writing it.
Yeah, and I have a great deal of difficulty with that. The more I've thought about it, the more I've read. You know, if you take this at face value as Jesus speaking, then you'd have to say, this is infallible. These are Jesus' words. If you don't, I don't know why you're writing in the first person. Certainly, Sarah Young is a theological force to be contended with. In other words, she studied the Bible, and therefore she's apt to have a good understanding of what Jesus might say. But these are not the words of Jesus unless you want to say that this is something we can append to the Scriptures insofar as her opinions are being cited. Which is to say, whenever she's quoting or paraphrasing what the Bible has already said, there's certainly not anything wrong with that, and we can do that. But there are some cases in which that's not the case, and therein I find the difficulty. And with that, we're going to unfortunately have to close this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're flat out of time. Please be generous this month. It's one of those days that we say the darkest before the dawn. The summer months are always tough for us, so whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip,
www.bibleanswerman.org.